Anyway, it's good to see all you folks. Don't know where you've been for the last 3 weeks, but I haven't seen you. But it's good to see you now. We've been here and there, mainly here for the first couple of weeks, and then off to California for the third week. And we thought we'd go longer out there, but some things changed it. But we had a good time, and I understand, listened to both of the preachers that you had here, and really enjoyed. One of them I didn't get to hear the whole thing, but I heard Kirk's whole sermon, and most of the other one. But you were well served by the ones that came while we were gone, and I sure appreciate them, and James Tackett for putting that together for us and having those people come and teach us. We're going to be in Psalm 97, and there are notes on the back of your bulletin. If you like to take notes, I tell my class multiple times to different people that taking notes is a great thing, and I love doing it, especially when I'm visiting some other church. Kind of keeps me occupied, keeps me from falling asleep, somebody said, and that's true. I think that was Debbie that said that, so yeah. But it also, you know, it's like having the visual, hearing, but at the same time being involved yourself by writing just sometimes adds even more depth to when you walk away, you remember more, and perhaps in the process you're touched more by it. So anyway, we're in Psalm 97. There's a lot of curious things about the Psalms that are kind of neat things. And one of them is there's a lot of groupings of Psalms together. For example, there's a series about 15 Psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent, as the people were ascending up to Jerusalem for some pilgrimage, and those Psalms were recited or sung by the people. We're in 97, Psalm 97, which is surrounded by songs and psalms that have to do with singing. 95, come let us sing to joy for the Lord. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song, which we have in one of our songs. And then Psalm 98, sing to the Lord a new song. But what we have in our psalm starts with the Lord reigns, and there's no singing in it. Now, you're going to be rejoicing, and you're going to be glad, and that's a good thing. And so probably you're going to sing, and that's why, listen, I love that first song we sang as the worship began. It's one of my favorite songs. It's isn't it the last song in the songbook? If it's not, it's close enough. Kind of a last but not least song, and it just filled in so much. It's one of my favorite songs on that particular topic. At any rate, back to Psalm 97, the Lord reigns is then picked up also in 93. The Lord reigns is how it begins, and then 99, the Lord reigns, and so we're in a let's sing to the Lord because the Lord reigns little section of the Psalms. And so Psalm 97 is going to be a great psalm for all of us to read together. And again, if you want to take notes, I would advise you to, encourage you to, even if you are not able to do it now because you don't have one with you, the notes, pick them up on the way home and go to Psalm 97 and fill in the blanks as you will. Just feel like it might be good for all of us to do something like that. But let's read the whole psalm together, and then we'll come back and we'll kind of break it apart because some good things for us. Again, the Lord reigns is number one. So let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all the gods. Let those who love the earth, the Lord, hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hands of the wicked. Light shines on the righteousness and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. Amen. That's a great psalm. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get on into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your whole Bible, but especially these songs and psalms that are so poetic and that really tug at the heart. And we thank you, Father, for this one, for we know you reign, and this psalm honors you for the reign that you have. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, number one, if you'd like to fill in the blanks, verse one's got it for you. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. So fill that in. We should be glad when you think about the Lord reigning. We should be glad. We should also rejoice. That's the next fill in the blank. Be glad and rejoice when you think about God reigning. Listen, guys, it could have been a different God. Have we not said that a lot? We had no say in who God was. And thank God that God is the God who is the great and good and righteous God. Amen to that? I mean, he could have been worse. And he's not bad at all. But it could have been worse for us. And we had gotten a God that was horrible, was a tyrant. And that's why the scriptures tell us this Lord, and the only Lord, of course, reigns. And so let's be glad that it's him who's reigning. He's going to take care of everything for us. In Isaiah 44 and verse 6, you like to jot that in, you might want to. I am the first and the last, God says. I'm the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. It's not like we have gods competing for one another. We only have the one God, and thank God that we have the God that we have. That's what the psalmist is saying here, and that he's reigning. He's in charge. It doesn't matter what happens to us. God's in charge. Whatever happens in your life, God's in charge. He'll bring you home someday, and you'll be safe with him. Thank God again. God reigns. That's what the scripture wants us to know. The Lord reigns. But then he goes on in verses 2 through 6, and we just read that. We got them on the chart for you if you want to read it again. But let's do read it again so we'll be able to break it apart. Just 2 through 6. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side, and his lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt before the Lord. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all peoples see his glory. And so if you were to break that down, there's actually seven things that are said here. Clouds, darkness, righteousness, justice, fire, lightning, heavens are all mentioned. But I broke them down for you into what I would call the two tangibles that began, clouds and thick darkness. Notice those two, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Now, folks, try to envision that. See God on the throne, and all around are clouds that are swirling. It gives some kind of a sort of a majesty, but a mysteriousness to God, a mystery of God, and darkness are behind him. Now, God is light, the scripture tells us. And so the darkness isn't because of God. The darkness and the clouds are supposed to carry to us a sense of, well, you fill in the blank, a sense of what? How about awe? Awe. As we think about God, and we have this great God who is reigning, and he is so powerful and the scriptures are telling us the clouds of the darkness are around him, we are to see that with our hearts and our minds and just catch our breath when we think about God. This is the God you serve. He's not a puny little God. He's powerful. He's great. He's majestic. And he's in charge. And again, thank God so much that he's in charge. God's is surrounded by clouds and thick darkness. Those are the two intangibles. The second ones are the two intangibles. And if you read through that, you see the two that are intangibles. In other words, they're not physical. They can't be seen. They're beyond those kinds of things. So they're not tangible, touchable. And that's righteousness and justice. You see those two? I want you to see that they're in the middle. They're in the middle of the three that we're going to look at. The two intangibles, just jot that on in. Righteousness and justice are what they are of God. God is righteous and just. He is, when he rules, it's always the right rule. God never makes mistakes. That's the justice of God. And he's justice for us as well. Look what Satan has done to us. He has caused us, he's allowed sin to come into our lives and to tempt us all the time, to cause a lot of guilt and shame that, of course, Jesus has taken away from us. But because of that, we all die. And God has made it just by fixing that for us. I want us to read, if you will, you might want to turn to this one. When we studied Romans, I think I pointed out, if I didn't, I will now, that it is really a central passage for the book of Romans and really for the whole Bible, because it sums up everything about God and Jesus that are so profound. It says in verse 21, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God," remember that's one of the intangibles, righteousness, "are the foundation, and justice are the foundation of his throne." And so he says, "The righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." And so this righteousness of God has been given to us as a gift of righteousness ourselves through our faith. You put your faith in God, and guess what you have? You have righteousness. God sees you as absolutely right, takes away all of your sins, and causes you to be like God in the sense of fully righteous before God. He's given it. Notice that, 22, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Sounds like John 3:16, right? God sent his son that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Now, we understand that faith is going to cause us to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, going to cause us to want to turn our lives away from whatever we're doing. It's called repentance, and also to be baptized and to live faithfully. Surely those things are involved, but it's the faith that undergirds all that. Don't forget that. We sometimes want to put it into an order. You got to follow through things, all these things exactly in some particular order. Those things are involved, but they're a response to faith. So faith is the key. That's what this passage is telling us. He says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. This is for everyone. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And here's where justice comes in. What God has done for us by redeeming us, making us righteous. It says in verse 24, "And all are justified freely by," here's another word, freely. Notice righteousness is given, so it's a gift. Now 24, "And we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." God presented Christ. Here's why. Here's how. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Now he did this, Paul goes on, to demonstrate his righteousness. Psalm 97 just proclaims that his throne, one of the foundations, part of the foundation, is his righteousness. Jesus Christ is the heart of that and shows us, demonstrates to us God's righteousness. because in his forbearance he left sins committed beforehand unpunished. The Jews, the Old Testament, they couldn't have had their sins forgiven by sacrifices of animals. Had to be by another human, so Jesus. And so meanwhile, God held off on condemning them in their sins and did not punish them for it. He did this also, he says, to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. This has to do with us. So as to be just, in other words, he's doing the right thing, and that is that Jesus, somebody had to suffer for our sin. And so Jesus gets to be that suffering and volunteers to be and is given to us to be. So God himself is just in the sense that sin was sacrificed for. And the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. That's a powerful passage, folks. But it goes back to our text here in Psalm 97 about the righteousness of God and the justice of God. When you look at God, you see our God is a good and awesome and wonderful God. Now, let's go to the third one of the three intangibles. Notice two intangibles, and now we're back to three tangibles. I want to say that in just a minute, why there's something about that center one. The first one is fire. Now, what fire does here is it goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. You just kind of imagine an army coming along and all the enemies are ahead and in front of them, and the army just comes along and just blows them away. And that's kind of what we're seeing here with God. Fire comes from God and devours his enemy, the sinful and the satanic. He wipes them out as he goes before him. He consumes his foes on every side. No one can stand against God. Remember, God said, I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. I am God. There's no others. And so he's above all of us. And that's what it says here in verse 1, the Lord reigns. And here's how he reigns. Number two, lightning. Now, I love this one, guys. If you look at it, you can kind of play with it a little bit. Lightning lights up the world. Is that not true? Yeah. Now, we haven't seen it in a while. Let's be sure and pray to God for a little bit of thunder and lightning, all right? Some rain first so that the lightning doesn't start fires in our forests around us. But we need some lightning, don't we? But when the lightning comes, what does it do? It's magnificent, isn't it? When we used to live in California, I told you this before a long time ago. You probably don't remember it. But you know, it doesn't really thunder and lightning out there very much. Am I right? Yeah, it just doesn't. And when it rains, it rains, you know. And there's no lightning, there's no thunder hardly. And so we went to church one time, and that morning, or it was the afternoon, we went to the Sunday evening service, and it had thundered one time there in that afternoon. And we got to church, and the church was all of us. Oh, did you hear the thunder? Did you hear the thunder? You know, and we just kind of smiled at that because, you know, being from Texas, boy, when it thunders and lightnings, it thunders and lightnings, and it happens a lot, and it happens for a long time. And so the story I wanted to tell you was, well, my son went home to Texas to stay. He was a teenager. He got out of high school, and he went home to stay and back to Texas, and he sent us on his phone a recording, and it was of thunder, and he was sitting out on the back porch, and he was recording the thunder, and he wanted us to hear the thunder, you know. But this is the lightning here. It lights up the world, and what does the earth do? It trembles. Next time, it thunders and lightnings. Well, lightnings and then thunders. Remember this passage. Because the earth trembles. You could say, lightning lights up the world, lights up the sky, and what is the response of the earth? The thunder that you hear. I love that. The earth trembles. And so lightning and thunder really are here as the earth is trembling. But beyond that, now verse 5 could go a different direction, but I put it into the verse 4. With the lightning that lights up the world, earth sees it and trembles, thunder, And then verse 5, the mountains melt like wax before the Lord. What happens when you melt like wax? It's kind of like out of fear, maybe. Something powerful that has caused you to just kind of, all your courage just kind of melts away, you know. And that's how God is. The lightning comes and thunder takes place and the mountains just melt. They cannot stand before God. And when you think about a mountain, you think of something that's very solid, right? So many mountains are made out of granite and hard rock and stone, and they're in place. They've been in place since the creation of the world, many of them. And yet, here they are. They just melt away. Something that's so powerful. Before God, they melt away. So God is a powerful God, we could say. And the third of these last three intangibles has to do with just the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, the scripture says in Psalms. The heavens proclaim, we're told in verse 6, his righteousness. You can't help but look at the sky at night and see all these wonderful constellations and all the beauty, and see the moon at night, you know, and realize how awesome God is. And it's in the passage that says a fool has said in his heart there is no God, and then the scripture goes on to tell us, in essence, you ought to be able to know there's a God by looking at the heavens, because the heavens declare God's glory and his righteousness. And that's the same thing this verse is saying for us. See how the Psalms so kind of say some of the same things. Now, number 3 is all of the believers and unbelievers are all affected. So if you'd like to write it in. This is what these verses are going to tell us. No matter who you are, whether you like God or you don't, you're going to be affected one way or another, or you should be affected in some way. So look at verses 7. All who worship images are put to shame. Here's one way that they're affected. They're caused, when they really look at what they worship as opposed to the real God, oh, they ought to feel ashamed that I have such a little God who's really not a God at all. I think you know that whenever you see the word gods in the lowercase, there really is no such thing, in a sense. There are maybe some kind of authorities. Satan is called the god of this world, little g. God is the only big G God, and anything that boasts itself that's even imaginary as a god is a little g God. So he's saying all who worship images, little g gods, are put to shame, and those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. And so God is so powerful that even those gods that are really not gods should worship God. In 1 Samuel 5, jot that little text down, if you will. In 1 Samuel 5, the Israelites have lost the Ark of the Covenant, and the Philistines had gotten it, and they brought it into their own temple. And so imagine the Ark of the Covenant, which has the Ten Commandments, you know, and the Aaron's rod that budded and those kinds of things. And they placed it in the temple of Dagon. Now, Dagon was kind of part fish and part human. Kind of sounds weird, kind of like Aquaman in a sense. And it was a large statue, and they put the Ark of the Covenant in his temple, in Dagon's temple. And so several times in a row, the Philistines got up in the morning to go worship their God, and their God was laying on his face in the dirt. Now, there's something symbolic there. The false God had his face in the dirt before the throne, before the Ark of God. And the final time that it fell, they came to their temple. By the way, they'd set it up each day, you know, and it'd fall back down again. There's something going on here they didn't think. They should have thought, but they didn't think. The final time, Dagon fell, and his head broke off, and his hands broke off. Now, there's something symbolic. I don't know what, you know, what it guides, what it thinks, and what it does, maybe. And God was saying something there. Hey, I'm God, and there's no other God beside me. I am the only true God. And so that's what passages are saying here. All of you who worship images, what you need to do is you need to start worshiping God. So fill in the blank. Non-worshippers should start worshiping God. I just wrote in start. Just start worshiping God. There are so many people today that follow after false gods. Some of them are actual items to worship, but others are, well, we all have really little gods in our lives. You know, we have things that we hold dear and that we sometimes mean that's the meaning of our life. We want to be popular, you know, we want to be wealthy, you know, we want to be attractive, and on and on the list goes. John in 1 John summarizes that as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those are gods. And so those of us who worship those gods and God at the same time need to put those gods away. It's hard to do. And we may not be 100% all the time with it. But we should start in worshiping God. And those especially that are non-worshippers should start. But worshipers should do so. They should also worship God. And I just wrote in more and more. Do so more and more. That's biblical. The New Testament talks about serving God and doing things before God and to do so more and more. Grow in your faith and in your love for God, because the Lord reigns and we ought to be glad and rejoice about it. And so we ought to do so more and more. So that's how we're affected. This psalm is telling us that. Notice verse 8, Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Okay, so the non-worshippers are to start worshiping God, but the worshipers like these people are to keep worshiping God and maybe do so more and more. Continue to worship, grow in worshiping God. Not just in church services, but you know, through the week, when you pray, praise God for how great and glorious He is. All right, number four, and this psalm will be yours, verses 10 and following again. This verse tells us that we're all invited to make dramatic changes. That's my idea, but these are dramatic changes that we can make and that we ought to make. Notice verse 10 starts with the word let. It's so much not a command as it is a heartfelt invitation. You know, let's all do this. Let. It's a powerful little word there. It's used in the New Testament as well in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer uses let several times. Things could be turned into a command, and they ought to be sometimes, and God has the right to command. But many times, it's more an invitation. This is how good our God is. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. Boy, that sounds kind of wrong politically, you know. We're supposed to love our enemies. The Bible says that. That's true. But we're not supposed to love evil. In fact, the scriptures are pretty strong. Hate evil. Hate what it does to people. Hate what Satan has done to this world. And I thank God, you know, that God has overcome Satan. When Jesus was raised from the dead, Satan's reign really was over here on the earth. He's still in charge in a sense, but God's got him checkmated. And we're all invited again to make this dramatic change. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. That's your first fill in the blank if you like to do that. you can tape this on your mirror when you get home, maybe, and look at it all week. And then number two, since God's light shines on us and joy fills our hearts, let us rejoice and praise God's holy name. Do you see that in the text? It says, let those who love the Lord hate evil because he guards the lives of his faithful ones. God's involved in protecting you and forgiving your sins and stuff. And so it's evil that's really your enemy. And so hate evil. Hate evil in your life. But also, God's light shines on us and his joy. And so we ought to rejoice in the Lord, those of us who are righteous. Those who have become righteous and falling away from their false idols and following God, and then those who are already his people, as Psalm speaks to both groups. Now let me just close with saying this. Jesus is really in this, because the Bible tells us three things about Jesus that this psalm also says. And the first one is that Jesus is highly exalted. Ephesians 1 and verse 21 says that and elaborates. It's worth reading several verses in a row on Jesus being exalted. Jesus reigns now. He is on the throne, Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 15. After we've all been raised from the dead, Christ is going to return the kingdom to God and submit to God at our resurrection. So meanwhile, God is ruling. He reigns now. He is the God, the Lord reigns. He is the Lord who reigns. And then number three, the rule of Christ extends around the world. It's anywhere you go, you find people who believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what the scriptures are telling us about God. It's not just the Jewish people, but it's the people in the who live on distant shores, verse 1. Those would be the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And for us, it would be Christians or around the world non-Christians. But God rules over all of them, and so does Jesus. And it's a great little psalm for us, and I hope that you got something out of it, because it's a super psalm. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we do rejoice at you and all that you do, and we praise your holy name. We thank you so much for your love for us and for being the God that you are. We pray, Father, for that you gave us Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him and for the salvation that you give us through him, which is the righteous and just of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.